All right, well, if you got your Bible, we'll go back to John chapter number 9 then. See what we can glean out of this. Now, well, I try to help these inmates, you know. Some of them been in church. And you say, well, we're not inmates. Well, I know that, but anyway. Some of them been in church and some of them hadn't. And I try to help them to learn to read their Bible and get something out of it other than just saying, well, I have my daily Bible reading now, so what's next? Okay, so good. How many chapters? Well, I read 5 chapters. What'd you get out of it? And one way to go about getting something out of your Bible is how you approach it. I mean, if you approach it just like, okay, well, I got this duty to do, so I'm reading through the Bible now. And that's another thing, too. Some people can read through the Bible in a year. Some people can read through the Bible in 3 months. And some people like me, okay, if I try to do something like that, I'll get probably 2 or 3 books down the road and I'll think, it'll dawn on me, I'm really not getting fed. And then I'll find myself slowing down and start studying and pondering. And when all I'm saying is this, when you start reading your Bible, slow down a little bit and enter into, like we're doing here with this man. Did you ever try to put yourself in this blind man's predicament where he's hearing what's being said, and but he's not, you know, he can't see, but he's hearing everything, and he's hearing all this stuff, you know. And could you imagine what that would be like? And when you start doing that and you start looking at what's being said and how he might have thought and what the disciples are thinking and what the Lord said, and you might find yourself like they are sometimes saying, I wonder what he meant by that. And when you start reading and you're wondering, okay, I read that, what does it mean? To me, that's a time to stop reading and start studying. There's a difference in reading and studying. You know, you can read. I mean, if you read, you can read. You can go up there and say, you know, the Beatitudes, blessed is the poor in spirit. Go through that and get through. Okay, well, what does that mean? And then whenever you start looking, approaching your Bible like that and slow down and start studying, you say, well, what do you do? Just read your thoughts into it. Sometimes you do, and you get a blessing. But many other times, though, you can run references. Look, for example, if you're studying doctrine, you don't want to form a doctrine just on one verse of Scripture. Basically, you're only going to find one verse that teaches spirit baptism into a universal church. So right there, is there such thing as universal church? No. So why would you think 1 Corinthians 12:13, which is the only verse that you get to say that, why would you think it's teaching spirit baptism for then? So that's what I'm saying. So when you start looking at doctrine, then you need to start finding other verses they're dealing with the same subject, and you're dealing with things in the Bible, and if you find another place in the Bible that's dealing with the same account, like the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, but, you know, and things like that. So all I'm saying is when you approach your Bible and trying to get something out of it, then many times you're going to have to put more into it than just casual reading. Okay, and one of the ways to do that is the way I enjoy doing it, is trying to find out, you know, why they thought the way they thought, and running references and see what else you can find in there about that. So just let me encourage you a little bit about, don't let your Bible reading become boring. You know, and I've read different environments. Sometimes if you don't watch it, you'll be in the same place day after day after day. Well, get out of that place. Go outdoors and read the Bible if you have to, you know. And if you carry one in your automobile and so forth, instead of just sitting there looking around, you know, be a good time to get it out and read it in a different environment and all, things like that. Probably don't need to read it at the red light. You ever been to Washington, D.C.? Everybody honks the horn when the light changes. It's the way they do. Because, you know, there's somebody sitting there fooling with it, and they got to go, because when the thing turns green, you got to go. See, somebody's going to honk the horn, and then when they do it, they don't even look at the light, know it's time to go. So it's probably not a good thing to read it at a red light. But all I'm saying is, if you want to get something out of the Bible, you're going to have to read it and study it, and you're going to have to get into a frame of mind and a position. And it's hard to read when you're all kind of like this right here. Okay, the best thing to do is close it and forget it. And come back to it when you're awake, you know. and all. Or like me, get you some strong coffee, amen, and down that, you know, and read down it. Oh, yeah, praise God, I see that, hallelujah. I'm really motivated, amen. So, anyway, but when you're reading, try to glean and listen to the Lord and get something out of it, and therefore then God will help you. And in these Gospels like this and all, you're going to run into different things that we can't really associate with because we don't live in those times. We didn't live in that area. We don't live in that area. And we certainly didn't live back in those times. And that's when you need to find somebody that's done some studying and they can bring those times to light to you and say, oh, okay, well, that's the reason they thought and did and carried on like that there then. So, and that way that makes you about geography, you know. I can't keep in my mind geographically where things are, but cities and things like that, I like looking at that. So anyway, all right, well, I tell you what to do. In case you're a little bit sleepy, let's stand up if you can. Now, if you can and don't want to, that's cool. We won't, you know, dock you for that. But in John chapter number 9, beginning in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you now for the Word of God, the blood, sweat, and tears of the martyrs that got these scriptures to us. We're grateful. And Lord, help us as we seek to line up with that line. And Lord, help us to be willing to pay the ultimate cost. But help us to be willing just to pick up our cross daily and bear it for thy honor and for thy glory. Lord, as we've read and as we seek to preach, speak. Please, sir, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in John's Gospel here, and we've looked at these first verses here, I want to try to zero in on this part here in verse number 4, especially verse number 4 where he talked about, I must work the works of him that sent me. And we got up to the part about him being sent and what all that means, basically, that he was sent here to do a job. And then he said, I got of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I want to deal with this subject here about the Lord's work. The Lord's work. Now, he said here that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Generally, people work during the day. Now, I know that we've got 24/7 factories that are open, and they get, of course, they're fixed up with heating and cooling and lights. And so there are people just working around the clock and things like that. And even back in those days, if anybody had to stand guard 24/7, then they were working. People that fish, those fishermen, you read about them, they said they toiled all night. So there were people that fished at night. So even though they didn't have lights like we do nowadays, there are still people that worked, had to work, and did work at night, even there then. But for the most part, you see better, certainly. And most of the people that work, you know, work during the day. So, therefore, the Lord is not talking about working and laboring. He's not talking about working in the carpenter shop and building furniture and things like that. He's talking about his work of why he was sent and to accomplish the will of him that sent him to do this work. And he said he had to work while it is day because the night would come when no man can work. So generally speaking, nobody people don't work at night, they work during the day. But here he's talking about while he's got light, while he's got day, while he's got life, while he is here, he's got a job to do. His night was coming. He was going to die. And whenever he died, his work would be finished here on this earth. So when he's talking about working the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. He's saying, I must work while I'm here because I'm not always going to be here. I'm going to die. Now, as I made mention before, everything that he come to do, he accomplished. And everything that he accomplished, everything that he accomplished and did while he was here is what he come to do. He come to heal the sick, to open the blinded eyes, to give hearing to the deaf, to heal those that had bad bodies, to save, to do everything that he did. But if I may, if you would allow me to focus on, and I'm going to use this term, if you don't mind me doing so, his main work, okay? So, and what I'm saying is, I'm not minimizing anything that he ever did anywhere, because that was all in the providence of God, and he must do it. And if it failed on one part, what assurance will we have had that he really accomplished anything on any other part? But if I may zero in and call it the main work, and the main work he did accomplish, and what I'm saying is that his death upon the cross was not some accident. Never think that way. Never think that the Romans woke up, those Roman soldiers, they woke up one morning on the wrong side of the bed. And boy, they just took it out on this poor innocent bystander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never think that the Jews that called for his crucifixion, they just woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day. You know, they was all angry. They didn't get their Folgers, and they were all angry and this and that and all. So they just went to the temple and just took it out on this poor innocent man. No, sir. His death was in the providence of God. He was slain, a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In the mind and in the purpose of God, Christ must die. He must die. Somebody, somewhere, has got to pay my sin debt. The Bible said that soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. God is a God of multiple attributes, all at one time. God is a God of grace and mercy and love. But also God is a God, and I could have added with that, with those positive notes, a God of justice. Because usually when we think about the justice of God, we think about the wrath of God. But God is just in rewarding those that do good. So that's just. So therefore then in these multiple attributes of God, God is just and holy and righteous and good, and a God of judgment and wrath and justice in that all equally also. So somebody, somewhere, has got to pay for my sins. What am I going to do about my sins against and holy, infinite, almighty, all-seeing, all-powerful God? That I've violated his law, I've sinned against, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Somebody, somewhere, has got to pay for those sins. If I do it, like, have you ever heard this? Well, I'll just take my chances. Okay. In other words, well, you know, here's what's being thought there more likely. Well, when I get there, he'll outweigh my good works, hopefully, though, will outweigh my bad works, and he'll weigh that, and he'll let me on in. It don't work that way. Somebody, somewhere, must pay for my sins. If I pay for my sins, there's only one way to do it. I'm held responsible, and I'm guilty for my sins. There's only one way to pay for it, and that is to be ultimately cast into the lake of fire. to be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and never get out and never meet the final payment, where God would say, you've been there so long, you've suffered so much, now my justice is satisfied, you may be relieved from that. You can't come to heaven, but you can at least float around without being done. It don't work that way. I'll never, if I pay for my sins, I'll have to be ultimately cast into the lake of fire and be there forever and ever and never meet the very final payment, because there is no final payment. Sin against an infinite God demands an infinite payment. And what else could that be other than eternal separation from God? Somebody, somewhere, has got to pay for my sins. Same thing with each one of us in this room. Same thing with each one on that side of this building and all around us and all over the globe, and everyone who has lived, is living, or ever will live on this globe. Somebody, somewhere's got to pay for your sins. If you pay for it yourself, it's going to be the lake of fire. But 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and all of those works that were given of the Father to Him to do, part of that was to go to that cross and to suffer and to pay somebody's sin debt. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross to fulfill the will of the Father, when He went there voluntarily, don't ever think that He was trying to get out of it. An animal that you haul off to the stock barn or to the slaughterhouse, they're not saying, oh man, they're going to haul me to the slaughterhouse, I ain't going. They don't reason like that. They don't know they're going to the slaughterhouse. Especially if it's one that's tame, you know, you can just lead them up on the end of the trailer, you know. And the Lord didn't try to get out of that. I never picture the Lord saying, no, no, let go. You got to, wrong man. I can't picture Him being on that cross and Him trying to hide His hands. And, you know, they're having to pull it out and hold it. And it didn't work that way. He came for a purpose. He knew what He was doing. He voluntarily laid down. I can picture Him when they got that cross. They never had to do it, whether it was laying down or I already had it erected. Never had one, but I can picture Him just going there. And if they led Him there, if He went there, they stood there, they laid Him down. He put His hands out. They put the nails in, sort of drawn. Well, He flinched a little bit. What would you do? But I never see Him trying to get out of that. That was why. This is why He came. And when He died upon that cross, His blood shed. Amen. People talk about the death of Christ. And I don't have a lot of problem with that. But I do have a lot of problem with people who say, well, it's not the blood. I beg to differ with you. When the Bible used the word blood, I think it's talking about blood. Okay? The bloody sacrifice. Okay? It is a bloody sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. It is a death, but it's a bloody death. It's a bloody sacrifice. The blood, the precious blood. Okay? So, let that be as it may. So, then Christ, part of those works, was that He was to die. And in that death, and hanging on that cross, He who knew no sin became sin. He became the sin bearer, the book of Peter tells us. Isaiah 53, He bare our sins in His body. And so therefore there He was, bearing our sins. He actually paid off somebody's sin debt. Never think this way. The Lord didn't die there to make somebody's salvation possible. He didn't die to make it a possibility. He died to actually pay somebody's sin debt in full. To completely pay it off where there's no more debt. It is canceled. It's canceled. There's no more debt. In the book of Romans chapter 3, I think verse 25, don't hold me to that. But one of those verses that talk about the sins that were passed in the forbearance of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, each Old Testament believer that died in faith and went to paradise, they went to paradise because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could finally take away sins. That's the reason day after day, one time a year, the atonement and things like that, all that bloodshed. But it could never finally make the final payment. See? So they died. The Old Testament believers, they died. They went to paradise. They stayed there until the ransoming, reconciling, propitiating work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he made a particular redemption and a most definite atonement. He did not die to make man reconcilable. He died to reconcile some. He did not die to make man washable. He died to wash somebody. And those Old Testament believers that died in faith and went to paradise, when Christ died upon that cross, he was dying for every one of their dirty, rotten, low-down, stinking sins and paid it off in full. That's reading the Bible talked about in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, I think it is, that what is it that he ascended, but first descended into the heart of the earth, the lower part of the earth, the heart of the earth, and so forth, and then he ascended, and he gave gifts to men, and so therefore then he those Old Testament believers, they ascended with him. And now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because when he died upon that cross, he actually paid off somebody's sins. Those Old Testament believers, those believers that were alive at that time, they got their sins paid for. And those of us that hadn't even been born yet, wasn't even thought about. Our parents wasn't dreamed of. Our grandparents wasn't thought about. Our great-grandparents, our great-great-great-grand, and you can keep on going. He actually died. You say, well, how can that be? I wasn't even born yet. Well, Bible talked about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and dealing with that book of Romans, God calls those things which be not as though they were. And that's one reason the book of Romans chapter number 8 talks about, and they that are predestinated are called, justified, and glorified. E-D. You're looking at a man that is glorified. Amen. How do I look? Amen. I'm glorified. Amen. What do you think about it? You say, you don't look very glorified to me. Well, you don't either. But in the mind and in the purpose of God, we are because we shall be. So when he died upon that cross, my sin debt was imputed to him. It was transferred to him. It was put to his account. And he who knew no sin became sin. Our sins that we that are saved, and listen, if you're saved here today, you're saved because Jesus died on that cross and paid your sin debt. And anybody that's in this room or outside of this room that's not saved, if they ever become a Christian, it's on the basis of Christ that he has paid their sin debt. And that's the reason God is calling sinners to himself effectually, drawing them and regenerating them and justifying them and sanctifying them, and they're being sanctified and they're in the mind and purpose of God glorified because they shall be, because Christ actually shed his blood, paid their sin debt, and paid it off. So therefore then the works, I must work the works of him that sent me. And when he died upon that cross, he was fulfilling some of those works. Those works. Everything he did is a work. But the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, when they put him in that grave, and that song we sung this morning. Usually you don't hear a lot of preaching about the burial of Christ. You think, well, what difference does it make? He's buried and put in a grave. Yep, makes a lot of difference. He said, what sins? That song we sang this morning, how does it go? Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he what?
Carried.
That's right. Carried my sins far away. He who knew no sin became sin. In our body, in his body on the tree, he bare our sins. And when they took him off of that cross, he that bare our sins in his body had our sin debt. Our sin debt was upon him. And when they put him in that grave, he took our sins away. Remember, what was his name? Was it Christian? My memory's failing me there. When he got to the tomb, remember that? And what happened? That burden rolled off. And where did it roll to? Into that tomb. Because Christ and that tomb took our sin debt away. The sin debt's gone. So you know what the Bible talks about that? Metaphorically speaking, our sins are in the depth of the sea. You ever go fishing? I hear Cole likes to fish. You like to eat them? Good to eat them too. Good to batter them up with some good cornmeal and salt them real good. Amen. You know, but anyhow, so, you know, it's good to eat them. But how did I get on that? Well, I don't know. Just sliced off like bologna. Just sliced off inward. It's all good. Amen. But so then he took our sin debt, and our sins were buried in it. Our sins are in the depth of the sea. If you go fishing and you're in a boat and you get a pair of pliers or a knife or something or other, and they get knocked off in the water, guess what? You can kiss them goodbye. They're gone. Unless it's very shallow, they're gone. And the Lord is saying this. Listen, our sins are not in the sea. But our sins are just as good as being in the sea because they're gone. The sin debt is canceled. It is gone. Where are our sins? They're as far as the North Pole from the South Pole. Is that what the Bible says? Mm-mm. You know why? Because there is a South Pole. And there is a North Pole. But the Bible says our sins are as far away from us as the East is from the West. I want you to go West and tell me where you're going to stop. You know what you're going to do? You'll always be leaving East and eternally going West. And our sins are gone as far as the East is from the West. Where are our sins? If I had a fly on my back, I wouldn't know it because it's on my jacket. I wouldn't know if I got a fly on back there or not. Everywhere I'd turn, I couldn't tell if I got a fly on it. I wouldn't know why. Because it's behind me. It's on behind my back. The Bible says our sins are behind the back of God. No matter where He looks, He doesn't hold our sin debt against us because it was paid off in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they put Him in that grave, He took our sin debt away. He will never... Don't try to stay in your seat if you can now, okay? Don't be emotional now, because you know we got to be. But if you're saved, God is never going to hold you responsible for your sins. And I'm speaking positionally, not practically. I'm talking about how it is that we can be justified. I'm not talking about the living the Christian life. That's a totally different story. But the reason that I'm saved and my guilt is gone and I'll never have to go to hell and I'm heaven bound with a hammer down is because Christ paid my sin debt. He paid it off. I'll never be charged with my sins. They were charged to Christ. And the Father is propitiated. He is 100% satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the burial of Christ, and then that other work, which is the resurrection. He had to resurrect. Now, if he'd have died and that's all that he did, if he'd have died and that's all that he did was to die and put in a grave and rot in a grave, I'd still be in my sins. You'd be in your sins. And somebody, somewhere, would have to come and pay them off, or we'd have to pay them ourselves eternally in the lake of fire. But the good thing about it is, yes, he lived, and he lived a perfect life, which could prove then that he could be our sin bearer. He who knew no sin, never committed sin, became sin, the sin bearer, took our debt, paid in full, put in the grave, stayed there in that grave 3 days, 3 nights. And it's hard to get that 3 days and 3 nights, and from Friday to Sunday. Anyway, let that be as it may. And then he resurrected on that third and glorious day. Amen. And when they come looking in the tomb, they rolled the stone away, not for him to get out, but for the people to come look in. Some of them peeked around the side like John, and some just come running in like Peter. Amen. And he was gone. Gone. And then for 40 days, he walked among men, proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then he ascended back to heaven. And he's there now, making intercession. And this is part of his work too, since he resurrected. He's now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, to keep me saved. His death, his burial, his resurrection got me in Christ. And his high priestly work keeps me in Christ. I'm saved because of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. I'm kept saved because I need a mediator. And there's one mediator between God and men, and there's no mediatrix. The man Christ Jesus. We must have an advocate. We must have, you've got to have a priest to get to heaven. Now you can just mark that down in your little black book right now. You've got to have a priest to get to heaven. But it ain't some man down here with his collar around backwards and his mama's nightgown on. Amen. I say mama's nightgown because they ain't got no wife. And you know the Bible talks about that. Better watch those that forbid you to marry. Amen. But anyway, let that be as it may. So, therefore, then we have to have a resurrected Christ. And his work still goes on. And for the child of God, his work will ever go on because we're saved and kept saved by his life. He's the first begotten of the dead. The first one to die, to resurrect, to die no more. He died one time, he'll never die again. First begotten of the dead. The first to die, to resurrect, and to die no more. And because he lives and lives forever, and those that are in Christ positionally are going to make it. I don't worry about having to make it. Because if it's left up to me, I'll never get there anyway. But I don't worry about having to make it because it's all in Christ. Here's a good place to insert this. Salvation's by grace. 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 God doing something for me that I do not deserve. But God doing something for me that I could not do for myself. It's grace. Grace. When God saves a sinner, it's by grace. And that sinner makes it to heaven, it's by grace. And will be with him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, and we'll be with him forever. It's all by grace, the grace of God. So I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while I have life. Because one of these days, I'm going to leave this world, and my work on this earth will be complete. But his body's here. And thank God, you know, now, he's got a body of one of a kind. But thank God, just like he's the head of every man, we got several of them here, mankind. He's the head of every one of his churches. And each one of his churches, that is his church, is a reflection, is a body, is something that the Lord works through. As the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, and ye are the light of the world. So his work goes on. He's still here. Amen. And he's doing his work through an old hillbilly like me. Or a mountain man like y'all. Okay. Y'all mountain people. Now there y'all mountain people and North Carolina and East Tennessee mountain people. They're two different kinds, okay? But they're still mountain people. And know yonder they sort of closed minded and Don't take kindly to new people and things like that and all. And even they sort of got a little bit different wang than what I got. So Let that be his faith. But God left us here as his people. And as his people, we are his light, his representative. And each one of his churches, there's a scriptural Baptist church in doctrine. Amen? In doctrine. Is a body of Christ. So therefore, as they meet and gather and function and do carry out the commands and the ordinances of the Lord, then they're working as the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And one of these days, and I'm through now, and one of these days, this age that we know of is going to end. When he comes back again with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You said, that scares me. It shouldn't. Ought to comfort you. Amen. And then we'll be with him. But until then unfortunately, this is all he's got. But I think he must be satisfied with it. And with you, you might think, well, he ain't got much in me. Well, that's true. But he shed his blood for you and he died for you. So I think he thinks a lot of you. Amen. So if you ever get down on yourself, just remember what it cost to get you where you are and what's going to get you to heaven. And that ought to perk you up a little bit. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, he loved a heathen just like me. Heavenly Father, we come to you praying now, and we thank you for the grace of God. Please help us and direct us and use us. Help us to chew on these things and to glean and receive nourishment, even this evening and tomorrow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.